written by a man named, does anybody know? Okay, I know. Isaac Watts. You know Isaac Watts? For many years, Isaac Watts was a Methodist minister. And in his day, in the 1700s, he was like Chris Tomlin and Matt Redman combined. He was that prolific of a hymn writer. Get this, he wrote over 750 hymns, many of which we still sing today. Hymns like, "O God, our help in ages past," "A Jesus shall reign." How about this one? "I sing the mighty power of God." From Isaac Watts's pen comes, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I at the what? Cross, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day." His most famous lyrics are probably this: "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." Well, it's that Isaac Watts who published in 1719 this Christmas carol, "Joy to the World." And by most estimates, listen, it's the most commonly sung Christmas carol in the world today. It's not even close. Every year, "Joy to the World" tops the charts. And it's not just sung by Christians in churches. It's sung by non-Christians in stadiums, in concert halls, in colleges, in universities, in schools all around the globe. But just like all of 750 hymns, this carol is based on a very passage of Scripture. Can you guess what it is? Thank you. It's in your hands this morning. Psalm 98. And so what I want to do quickly is just pull out two phrases that are found in both the carol and Psalm 98. And I know these phrases can help us begin to sing or carol our way into the Christmas season. Okay, so here's the first phrase that you need to get. Jot this down in your notes. Prepare your heart to welcome the Lord and King. First, notice this in the carol, "Joy to the world." Joy to the world. The Lord is what? Come. Let earth receive her what? King. Let every heart prepare him room in heaven and nature what? Sing. Isn't that Christmas? Are you working on that? As you buzz about this week and plan meals and wrap presents, are you taking time to prepare your heart to welcome the Lord and King? Now, notice this in our text, Psalm 98, verse 1. The psalmist writes, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked," what's the word? "Salvation for him." Verse 2, "The Lord has made known his" what? That's Christmas. God becoming flesh in order to save his people from their what? Sins. As the angel declared, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins." Step one in God's plan of salvation, a plan he put down on paper long before the worlds began. Step one was the incarnation, the virgin birth, God becoming flesh, making known not just his salvation, but because Jesus is God in the flesh, he also revealed all of God, all of God's righteousness and his glory, as the psalm goes on to say. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. And not just God's righteousness, but also God's faithfulness, how he kept his promises to Israel and to all the world, that he would come to save people from their sins. Verse 3, "He's remembered his steadfast love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." In verse 4, the psalmist says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord." Then in verse 6, "Make a joyful noise to the King." Do you see it? Why? Verse 9, "For he" what? "Comes." I did a lot of research into this Christmas carol, but did you know that Joy to the World is not a Christmas carol? Psalm 98 is a messianic psalm. And so when Watts wrote this carol, he had in mind the second advent of Christ when he comes as king, not the first advent. So really, this carol is a carol of the second coming of Jesus. So think about that for a moment. The number one Christmas carol that is sung more than any other, it was never even written to be sung at Christmas. That's crazy. Now, I mentioned this before, how the writers in the Old Testament, they couldn't see the gap between Christ's first advent, Christmas, when he came as Savior, and his second advent. This is going to be a really good spot for an amen. His second advent, when he'll come again as king. And so a good summary of my message this morning would be the first Christmas that we're celebrating this week should cause us to always be mindful of the fact that the rest of Christmas hasn't happened yet. Theologians call this the now and the not yet. But listen, what we have in Christ's first advent gives us the confidence that the part's not fulfilled yet. The return of Christ, a perfect justice, the righting every wrong, a perfect kingdom, perfect peace, an eternal state, it's all coming. Everyone say it's coming. It's coming. And Christmas reminds us that the God who kept the first half of those promises will keep the rest. Amen? But even though Joy to the World was never intended to be a Christmas carol, I see Christmas all throughout it. In fact, Charles Spurgeon observed that many of the words of Psalm 98 parallel perfectly with Mary's Magnificat. You know what Mary's Magnificat is? It's actually a song, and it's a song that Mary just burst into praise with when she was visiting with her cousin Elizabeth, who was with child. Her baby was John the Baptist, and Mary, just being filled with the Spirit, she just sings this song, and notice the parallels between what David wrote in Psalm 98 and what Mary sang in Luke 1. From David, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. From Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord. From David, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. And from Mary, just months away from Christ's birth, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. From David, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. And from Mary, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And from David, he has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness of the house of Israel. And from Mary, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. You see, the Christmas themes are immense. But joy to the world. Let me ask you, is that what our world needs? The joy of Christ, the joy of Christmas and all that means. Is there a greater need? Now, please understand, joy is not happiness. You get that, right? Okay, happiness is a fleeting emotion because it's based on our happenings, the weather, our health, our finances, our relationships. And what do all those things have in common? They're changing. And so when our happenings are good, we're what? We're happy. But what happens when our happenings change and they're not so good? We're not so what? Happy. We've all ridden the happiness roller coaster, haven't we? Not a fun ride. I don't like up and down. It makes me sick. That's not joy. See, joy is assurance. Joy is a deep, settled confidence that regardless of my happenings, all is right between God and me. That's joy. And it can only be found in Jesus because only Jesus can make us right with God. And that's why he came at Christmas, to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins, to pay the penalty we deserved, so that if anyone puts their faith in him, they can be forgiven and made right with God. And listen, when you're right with God, even when something torpedoes your happiness boat, you can still have joy. I mean, without question, there's people, maybe some people here today, who are actually very heavy-hearted right now. And the burden of getting to a place of rejoicing at Christmas is upon you because the circumstances are shouting, you have nothing to rejoice about. But let's separate out circumstantial happiness. It comes and goes. It's okay to say, I'm not thrilled with my circumstances right now. It's okay to see happiness drifting away. There are good days, there are bad days, there are sunny days, and there are rainy days, but joy is for every day, amen? Okay, so please listen. When we sing joy to the world, we're not singing happiness to the world. Joy is so much greater than that. But listen, could there be any joy where the sentence doesn't finish, the Lord has come? Is there any better news? Is there anything that could change everything more than that one solitary life? This happened. Christmas happened. You know, so much as a preacher, you're always talking about it's going to be. I was just doing it a minute ago. Someday, someday, someday. But listen, this happened. It already happened, and it's shouting that everything that hasn't happened yet will happen just as surely. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. That is awesome. The Creator of all came to earth and saved us from our sin. But listen, I cannot say us, not honestly. I have to pause as the carol does and say, is this for you? It's available to everyone, but it's not possessed by everyone because the carol rightly says, joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth what? Receive her king. And we know that some will, and sadly we know some won't. And that's why John 1:12 gives us this incredible distinction. Look at the verse. Jesus says, but to all who receive him, who receive me, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the what? So you have to make it personal. Let earth receive her king. Have you done that? He gets even more specific. You remember the next line? Let every heart what? Prepare him what? Room. Only you can do that. Wouldn't it be great if we could believe for every member of our family? All in favor, raise your hand. I mean, who would vote for that, right? How awesome that would be. But that's not how it works. We can't do this for anyone else, regardless of how much we love them. And God is wrestling with hearts today, and we pray as grandparents, as parents, as siblings, as children, as we think of our loved ones, some of whom we will share a meal with this week, others of whom we'll have a longing phone call with, and this prayer is always on our hearts. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare you room. I mean, how is that not an allusion to Christmas, right? I don't know why they say Christmas is not in Joy to the World. But who here grew up hearing the Christmas story every Christmas season? Okay, you're blessed. I had that blessing. And I can remember as a child many earnest storytellers in Sunday school making a huge deal about Mary riding with Joseph on a donkey. By the way, the Bible does not mention a donkey. There's a lot of things that we have in our Christmas story that just aren't in the Bible. No donkey is mentioned. We're just told that Mary and Joseph traveled 70, 80 miles to Bethlehem, and at their age, in that part of the world, they may have walked 2 or 3 days. We don't know, but I don't want to ruin the story for you, okay? So you can imagine a donkey if you want. The Bible doesn't say either way, but the Bible does say this in Luke 2:7. And Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was, do you know, no room in the inn. And I can remember an energetic Sunday school teacher really expanding on that little phrase. They're like, Mary and Joseph, They went to every hotel in Bethlehem. They knocked on every door. And then they pictured this innkeeper as a giant bearded man. No room in the inn. And like the Grim Reaper pointing and saying, to the stable, all of you. And I remember as a kid thinking, how could this happen? Why was there no planning? Why didn't Joseph call ahead? He should have booked a room. How could they have no room for Jesus? But listen, as impossible as that sounds, that's predictable compared to the reality that people don't make room in their heart for Jesus Christ. The free gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins now and forever to all who receive him. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Or as the old hymn says, have you any room for Jesus who bore your load of sin? As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now, his word obey. Swing your heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. Because listen, it won't always be true, as Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. What an offer! But please understand, it's a limited time offer. You see, when the rest of Christmas comes, when Jesus returns as King, this offer of salvation will be revoked. It's off the table. Then it will be too late. And that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to turn from your sin and receive Jesus by faith as your Savior and King. Have you done that? Have you done that? If you have done that, are you making room for Jesus every day? Is he really ruling the throne of your heart? Is he really calling the shots? Are you striving to please him above all else because you love him more than anything else? Prepare your heart to welcome the Lord King. Here's the second phrase we see in the carol and in Psalm 98. Employ your voice to worship the Lord King. Anybody on the welcoming committee already knows how awesome Jesus is. And so we want no dormant instruments. We want no silent voices. And that's why Psalm 98 goes on to say in verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre. You're like, what's a lyre? A lyre is kind of a harpy guitar type of thing. Took me a long time to come up with that definition. Super descriptive, right? Okay, you can't get that anywhere else. I hope you appreciate that level of insight. Okay, so with this harpy guitar thing, sing praises with a song of melody, verse 6, with trumpets, so now we're bringing the brass, the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the who? The King, the Lord. Now all creation's getting involved. Let the sea roar and all the earth that fills it and the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord who comes. Okay, so 7, 8, 9 times in one song. Sing, music, noise, voice, praise, play. The psalmist is calling on God's people to employ every possible instrument, but the instrument that the King loves the most is our voice. He loves to hear people sing his praises from the heart. Second verse of Joy to the World. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs what? See, it comes right out of Psalm 98. And so does this. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains will repeat the sounding joy. Jesus said, even if men Even if men do not employ their voices to worship me, the very rocks and stones themselves will cry out. And so listen, as you wrestle with those who seem to have no room for Jesus, be comforted with the reality that the volume of adoration will not be lacking. Okay, it's not lacking now. Right now, all of creation itself is crying out to God. This very moment, the angels in heaven are imploring their voices and they are worshiping the Lord and King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All earth is full of his glory. What a concert. And listen, when Jesus came that first Christmas, angels filled the skies with adoration of the Savior who was born. And listen, when Jesus comes again, and he's coming, the whole earth will be filled with adoration of the King who reigns. Every angel, all creation, every one of his saints will employ their voices, and we will repeat the sounding joy. Amen? You know, as a worship leader, I really love those exhortations to singing. But did you know that only Christians really sing? It's one of the distinguishing marks of God's people. The redeemed people of God are singing people. You're like, I think Muslims sing. No, not really. They have that guy in the loudspeaker who coerces everyone to prayer five times a day with some sort of melodramatic, repetitive chanting. But they're not all getting together and singing. Do Buddhists sing? No. They chant ritualistically, repetitively. Do Hindus sing? Well, there is some music in Hinduism, but mostly it's performed by the clergy. How about this? Do atheists sing? They say it's a growing segment of society, atheists. What are their songs? Please send me an email about the atheist songs that don't exist. Did you get it? Somebody like, does the Rotary Club sing? Are they working up songs down there at the American Legion? Well, they have a few patriotic tunes filled with allusions to faith. Only Christians sing. Do you get it? I don't mean technically you have to come up with, you can come up with a contradiction. I'm saying when you look at the ocean of music worldwide, it's all flowing from Christ followers. Why? We have something to sing about, especially at Christmas. All other religions, you're trying to get to God, and you can't. But Christianity says God came to us to save us from something we couldn't save ourselves from, our sin. And he did so by laying down his life. That same Savior is going to come as King. Jesus said, all things right. How can we not sing his praises? And that is why throughout history, the redeemed people of God have filled the earth with singing and telling you one day we'll all fill the heavens with singing. But please note this. Even Christians find it hard to sing sometimes. Here's when it's hard to sing. Make note of these four things. First of all, it's hard to sing through brokenness. Would you agree? Can we all agree it's easy to sing when your happenings are good? As the praise chorus says, blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. That's easy, right? But what about this? Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. When there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. That's hard. But listen, loved ones, it's that very sacrifice of praise, that offering, when life is hard, that God uses to grow your faith and strengthen your resolve to persevere through trials and sorrows. And so maybe you're here this morning and your road has been marked with suffering. Listen, now is not the time to dial down your singing. Dial it up. When life is at its darkest, sing your loudest. But it's not easy. It's not easy. It's hard to sing through brokenness. It's even harder to sing through unbelief. If you have unbelief in your heart, it's hard to sing. And so when Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, but you're not living that, it's hard to sing. And when Jesus says in Luke 9, we're to deny ourselves every day and take up our crosses and follow him. If you're not doing that, what will happen is over time you'll begin to lose your song and you won't be able to sing. And if you've forgotten that James 1:27 says that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world, if you're not living that, you lose your song. You go into churches, unbelieving churches, and you hear the singing. They're hardly singing at all. Why? You can't sing through unbelief. You don't want to sing. Someone once said, you know what a church believes by what it sings, but you know they believe it by how they sing. It's hard to sing through brokenness, through unbelief, than this. It's hard, I mean, this is hard. It's really hard to sing through bitterness. When someone wrongs you and they apologize, but you refuse to forgive, you hold on to that resentment, you withhold forgiveness. When you do that, the root of bitterness begins to grow. And I'm telling you, once that root latches onto your heart, it steals your song. Sure, you may come to church. You may even sing songs, but it's not coming from the heart. It can't. The root is choking it out. Bitter people are persistently unbelieving people because they don't do what the Bible says, forgive. And trust me when I tell you, they're not singing very much. I've been there. Finally, it's hard to sing in bondage. A great example of this is found in Psalm 137. The psalmist speaks of the children of Israel who had traced the cycle of unbelief and bitterness, and now they're living in bondage, and notice how they lost their songs. The verses are on the screen. Verse 1, it reads, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down, and we wept when we remembered Zion. Zion is just a poetic name for Jerusalem. In other words, they just remembered home. They remembered where their heart was, and they were homesick. Verse 2, on the willows there in slavery and bondage, we hung up our lyres. A wise person once said a lyre is like a harpy guitar kind of thing. I'm trying to remember who that was. Please notice, the Babylonians didn't hang their harps and lyres. Who hung them? The Israelites did. Why? Well, it wasn't because they were unable to sing. They were unwilling to sing. They didn't want to sing. Not there at the end of unbelief and bitterness and the bondage road. For there our captors required us songs. And our tormentors, mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they answered incredibly, how shall we sing the Lord's songs in a foreign land? And maybe this Christmas you find yourself in a foreign land. Not geographically, but spiritually. Your heart has been far from God. And you listen to the people around you this morning as they sing, and you find yourself growing skeptical. It's the praise team that's making that happen. It's the music that's bringing forth the worship from these people, and you couldn't be more wrong. These are people who have been set free from unbelief and bitterness and bondage. These are people who have seen the yoke of sin broken, and because they've been redeemed by Christ, they don't need a worship team to fire them up to sing. Instead, they just willfully employ their voices and they sing joy to the earth. The Savior reigns. Oh, let men their songs employ. Why? Well, the carol in this psalm gives us two reasons. Here's the first reason. Jesus routs every enemy. How good is that? Jesus routs every enemy. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 98. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the world or the earth. Please remember, loved ones, that our world is broken. Just like we're all marred by sin and inclined to things that are harmful to us, so the world itself is broken by sin. It doesn't work right. I can't say it any better than Romans chapter 8. Paul says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility or brokenness, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning. You can see that. You can hear that every night on the news, can't you? All the natural disasters, the diseases, the viruses, the wars, crime, injustices. Every night there's another bombing. Every day, another mass shooting. The world is broken. And this thing just doesn't work right. But everyone say it wasn't supposed to be like that. Go ahead. You're right. And listen, just as sinners need to be saved, the creation needs to be redeemed. And it will be when Jesus comes. And that's exactly what all creation together right now is groaning for. And Paul goes on to say, it's not just creation, but we as believers are groaning. Every time you get out of bed and you're like, oh, you're groaning for redemption. We're groaning. Why? We're longing for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. And so we too wait with eager hope for that day of redemption, the rest of Christmas. For some of you, I know it's been a very long year. You have prayers that aren't answered yet. You have disease that isn't healed yet. Some of you have a relationship that isn't restored yet. Some of you have a prodigal who isn't home yet. I was reading in Habakkuk 2, behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. And some of you feel like you've worked and worked and worked and worked and labored and labored and labored all year, and you don't have to show for it what you thought you'd have. But the prophet goes on to predict, one day the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's coming. Jesus is coming. In the whole first advent that we're going to celebrate this week, it's all shouting to us that all that God has promised to us in the rest of Christmas, it's coming just as surely as the first. As the next verse in the Christmas carol says, a verse we never sing, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Listen to me. Every time you see a tornado, an earthquake, a volcano, a bombing, a mass shooting, and people are running for their lives, and some of them not making it, just think to yourself, this world is broken. It is subjected to futility, but listen, it's been subjected in hope. And the Christ child who came that first Christmas to redeem sinners, he's coming again the second Christmas, the last Christmas, to redeem his creation. He's going to do it. And so we employ our voices and we sing, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. I love this. He comes to make his blessings flow. Listen, far as the curse is found, that is awesome. Every place on the face of the earth where sin is damaged, where Almighty God created in perfect beauty, it's all going to get fixed. When Jesus returns, he's going to rout every enemy, reboot the universe, establish his kingdom, rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And listen, that doesn't hold a candle to what God has in store for his people in the eternal state. Right now, God is preparing the heavenly city, and it's going to come down, and the present heaven and the present earth are going to be recreated, and we're going to live with God for all of eternity. It's going to be more awesome than we can ever imagine, but listen, we would have none of that. None of the rest of Christmas, the millennial kingdom, the eternal state, without the first Christmas. And that's why we employ our voices. Jesus routs every enemy. And then this, he will rule with righteous love. Verse 8, let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. Why? For he comes to judge the earth. And notice how he'll judge and rule. He will judge the world with righteousness or righteous love, and the peoples with equity or perfect justice. A lot of people want that, but only Jesus can bring it. And he's going to bring it, yo. Are you ready? Notice the final stanza of the carol. He rules the world with what? Truth and grace. Now listen, and he makes the nations what? Will prove what? The glories of his righteousness. Let me stop and just say that's not beautiful. Not beautiful. And so I want to be merciful. Okay, making the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, that's not going to be a fun day. If you and me were to get in it about something, that's not going to happen because I love you dearly. It'll be your fault. Okay, but if we were to get into it, and people were to hear me say, oh yeah, well, prove it. Would that be a good thing for us or a bad thing? Good, bad for us. Okay, one day, the Lord is going to make the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. Psalm 9 puts it this way. The Lord sits enthroned as the righteous judge. He will rebuke the nations. He will destroy the wicked. Then it says this, he will blot out their names forever and ever. But the Lord endures forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness, and he will administer justice for the peoples in uprightness. Someone once said, the Roman Empire proved that pride and perversion will be your destruction. And the British Empire proved that greed and cruelty would be your downfall. And right now, the United States of America is in the process of proving both points. But one day, the Lord will make all the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. And, this is the good part, the wonders of his. Which side of that do you want to be on? See, this takes us back to our first point. Prepare to welcome the Lord King. Hey, listen, if you choose to reject Christ and live with him, live with no room for him now, the glories of his righteousness later, you will face judgment. And you'll be separated from his loving presence forever. But listen, that doesn't have to happen. God desires that none should perish, but all should come to the saving knowledge of the truth and repentance. And that's why Jesus came at Christmas. And if you receive him as your Lord and Savior now, get this, you will prove the wonders of his love. And you will enjoy his loving presence both now and forever. Oh, thank God that the first Christmas promises the rest of Christmas. Okay, so note this. The first Christmas promised God with us. The rest of Christmas promises us with God. The first Christmas, Jesus came as Savior. At the rest of Christmas, Jesus will come as King. The first Christmas brought forgiveness of sins and, listen, spiritual peace, spiritual rest. The rest of Christmas brings freedom from sin, eternal rest. Now we wait by faith. Someday we're going to be rewarded by God face to face. Now we have hope. Someday we will have heaven. You see, everything we lack and long for at Christmas, it's promised in the Christmas we already have. And I don't know about you, but I am so ready for the rest of Christmas. And listen, we have everything we need to wait and to walk by faith. And so we sing this morning with great hope and anticipation, joy to the world, not the Lord has come, but the Lord will come. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this Christmas carol. Thank you for just what it means and how it just oozes with biblical truth. And how, God, we see both the first Christmas and the second, the rest of Christmas. So, Father, I just pray that you would take your word and that carol, those two phrases, and all of us would really evaluate our lives and first and foremost make sure, have I welcomed the Lord and King into my heart? Have I received him? And Father, for those of us who have, our lives, are we living in a way that he is Lord and King? Are our lives singing his praises as we wait? Father, thank you that the rest of Christmas is coming. Thank you that, God, you kept your promises and sent Jesus at just the right time, born of a virgin. He came, God, to give his life. He rose again, proving he is God. He promises forgiveness to all who receive him. Thank you for that. Because you kept those promises, we know you'll keep the rest. You tell us that the trumpet is going to sound. Skies are going to burst open. The dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. When you tell us of the rapture, that promise, we know it's going to happen because you kept the first Christmas. It's going to get pretty ugly here then on the earth, but we'll be watching it all from the balcony of heaven. But then, Father, you will tell your son it's time. It's time. Jesus will mount his horse as king. He will return to rule and to reign. And we'll be part of that welcoming committee. We'll be part of the parade. So, Father, we thank you again for Christmas. Thank you for the Christ child. Thank you that that Christ child is coming again as king. May he be honored and praised throughout this service, we pray in Jesus' name.